If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now, as we talk about discipleship, as we talk about where and what we should be doing and different things, so we want to start at the beginning. How is it that we bring somebody into a discipleship relationship with us? How is it that we start that? Okay, we've been through Romans, we've been through the first chapter of John, or part of the first chapter of John, and we're going to skip to John chapter 2, and we're going to talk about the wedding at Cana this morning, the miracle that Jesus did, and how that he did some things to bring people to understand who he is. And so as we focus on the book of John, our focus is on the story. Remember, we like storytellers, not just fishermen who tell stories, right? I had to pick on him a little bit. But we like to sit down and we like to have campfires and we like to talk about who Jesus is, talk about who Jesus is to us, talk about what he's done for us. Again, one of the things that we're going to do Friday night, and so I want you to be prepared when you come up to family camp on Friday night. Just going to open it up at the campfire to talk about what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing, maybe right even in the middle of your life right now. And it's a great time to come and just praise him for what he's doing, or to lift his name up and to just talk about him. So this weekend coming up, we're going to practice telling our stories, and so it'll be a good time of talking with each other and a lot of fun stuff going on. But this week, focus on John chapter 2. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." You might be thinking this morning, I guess, the really big question is, how in the world does Jesus turning water into wine, relate to us as we tell the story about Jesus? How does it relate to us sharing the gospel? That was a tough question even for me to answer as I studied this passage. How in the world can I take this and tell people who Jesus is? So I want to remind you of something, okay? So just look back into chapter 1 real quick. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So as John tells Jesus' story, he wants to focus, I think, right here with this story, on two things: life and light. And you might still be confused. That's okay. Okay, life and light. You have to ask yourself then, what is life? Is it merely just the ability to exist in this world? Is that really life? I breathe, I do stuff, and so therefore I'm alive, right? Or, when John says life here, does he mean something more? What do you think? I think he means something more. When John says that Jesus is life, I think he's talking about several different things. I think he's talking about the quality of eternal life. And when I mean the quality of eternal life, I mean that life that God wants us to experience in the here and now, not just on the other side, but here and now. Life. To someone who is a Jew, life meant that you had God's blessing. Life meant that you weren't sick. Life meant that you were able to enjoy what was here and now. So if you were in a situation where you weren't healthy, you weren't really necessarily considered alive. And I think that's the idea here. Life. First of all, we're going to look at this idea of life and life in Jesus through this miracle. Because see, they had this problem, right? That's how good stories go. There's a character or characters, and then you have a plot. Okay? Here, the plot is a problem. What is the problem? Okay? Well, it says the next day, so we have our setting. He went to, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Okay? So, nice. We got this nice little scene set up for us. In fact, in Cana of Galilee, there's a place where they think this actually happened because they have found one of the places where the Jews have had their Jewish purification rites. And so if you go to Cana of Galilee, you could actually go to the place where they think this actually took place. He said, and the mother of Jesus were there, and Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Okay, that's our setting. Then it says what? The wine ran out. So what? Drink water, right? So what? What is the big deal if the wine ran out? Well, party's over. Yeah. These weddings are quite unlike our weddings, okay? The wedding feast would last for a week or even several weeks at a time, okay? And so their culture was quite different than our culture, okay? They lived in what we would call an ancient Near Eastern culture, and it was very, very based on something we call an honor society, okay? Or you might even call it the opposite of an honor society, a shame society, okay? So you... Instead of living and having you know, status in wealth, or having status in your job, or having status whatever, and you know, so you pick your how you want to describe this culture, right? They had what we would call an honor culture, and their status was how well they performed in their culture. Okay. So, for example, in this case, there was a wedding going on, and the groom was responsible to provide the food and provide the wine and provide everything else. And see, and usually there were lots of people helping him. Okay, and then the wine ran out, and that's a big problem because he was unprepared for the wedding. He was unprepared for the life that he was getting ready to live with his new bride. This could have brought devastation on the whole household, on the whole family, on the people even who were there helping him. And so we think that maybe Jesus and Mary, since Mary was there, and she seems to be taking responsibility in this party, in this feast, that they either were really, really close friends with the bride and groom, or even related to the bride and groom. And it was like Mary was even catering, if that's the right idea. She was responsible to help out with this. And so all of a sudden, you have a lot of people who are under the gun here. This could have brought their reputation in the eyes of their community way down for not being prepared to have this feast for the whole week, or whether it was 2 weeks or whatever it was. And so we have this great big huge problem. The wine ran out. That's an awful, awful, awful thing to happen. In fact, there is some precedent in Greek literature where the bride's family could bring up a lawsuit against the groom's family. Isn't that horrible? What a way to start a marriage, right? This is an awful thing. And so he says the wine ran out. And the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Wow. That sounds a little blunt, doesn't it? Roger's smiling over here. He's got something that he's stopped from leaving his lips. It's probably a good thing. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Okay, number one, we look at this and we come to realize that Mary had probably come to rely upon her son, her oldest son, and what he does. He's probably, because there's no mention of Joseph after Jesus is found in the temple as a boy at all, him being alive. We don't know anything about that. So we assume that he had passed away prematurely. And so Mary is now relying upon Jesus as the breadwinner for the home. And so she comes to him, having this problem, because it's right for her to do, "Son," or she would say, "Hey, they have no wine." And he says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And doesn't that seem odd to you? It does, doesn't it? Because in our thinking, sons don't talk that way to their mother, do they? Okay? Well, while we might think the word "woman" there is kind of cold, it kind of has, it's still pretty formal and it's not really endearing. However, it's not rude either. It is kind of a term of respect. It's kind of like saying "ma'am." Okay? A little bit different. So it's like saying "ma'am" up here. Right? Not in the South, up here. In the South, "ma'am" is used a little more reverently, a little more, has a little bit more of a love feeling to it. "Yes, ma'am," that kind of thing. Here, when we say "ma'am," "yes, ma'am," "no, ma'am," it's not really normal in our culture, but it's not technically a term of disrespect either. Okay? And so he says, "Ma'am, what does this have to do with me?" We see right here that Jesus is beginning to distance himself from everyone else. He's beginning to take on that role. He's beginning to start his ministry. That's why John starts here. That's one of the things that John does with this story. We begin to see Jesus for who he is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. He's God. He's God of very gods. And so now we recognize that Mary and Jesus are not really, they don't really play on that relationship of mother and son anymore, but they're playing on the relationship of woman and Savior. And so he says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And he says, "My hour is not come." Now, wait a minute. We know that reference, right? Jesus is our. That's a reference to his crucifixion, his glorification, yeah? And so Jesus is already looking to the future. He's here at this wedding, and there's a problem. He separates himself from being the one who his mother is relying on for breadwinning, for solving her problems, to being the Savior, to being Jesus, to starting his ministry, to being God. And then, this is what I like next, then he does what? Then she says, to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. I think in a way, Mary recognized exactly what was going on. You know, remember for the stories of the incarnation where it says that Mary saw all these things and she pondered them in her heart. And over the years, she watched Jesus grow and she recognized Jesus' sinlessness. Wouldn't that be great as a mother? As a father, Joe? Sinless child. She recognizes this. She knew who he would be. And as he distances himself, he looks at the servants. She looks at the servants and says, do what he tells you to do. So, this little exchange, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come. Didn't really affect her faith, did it? In fact, she turns around, she looks at the servants, and she just says, do whatever he says. Isn't that interesting? That's the problem. Jesus is interested in life, okay? Eternal life, vitality. We find this out because we know that Jesus solves the problem, doesn't he? How many of you read this before? Okay, a lot of people have read this before. Okay, Jesus goes to solve the problem. What does he do? He says to the servants, he says, okay, take these pitchers, and I want you to go fill them up to the brim. And there were six of them. They held about 20 to 30 gallons, okay? So these big stone pitchers, they were used in the place of the Jews' purification. There, a lot of people look at the symbolism here, right? Okay, so whether you want to look at the symbolism and camp out there, that's fine. But I would just suggest that you meditate on it, okay? What are they going from and what are they going to? We see Jesus using these large stone pots, 20 to 30 gallons. So, what, half a 55-gallon barrel, thereabouts. There's six of them, all laid out there, and he says, go fill them up to the brim. We're going from the old purification to something new, to something different. Fill them up to the brim, he says. So they go out there, they do their work, they bring the water in, they fill it up to the brim. Excuse me. And then, when he does this, he tells the servants, he says, now take some and take it to the master of the feast. So they dip it up, they take it to the master of the feast. The master of the feast drinks it, and he's like, wow, this stuff is great. The master of the feast, who's the master of the feast? The master of the feast is the guy who's kind of in, he's the MC, he's the guy who's in control of everything. He is the one that, you know, while the bridegroom is focusing on the bride, that he's kind of in taking charge in behalf of the bridegroom, trying to make sure everything goes smoothly. So here we have this guy, and he's like, wow, this stuff is awesome. And he looks at the groom, and he says, man, you've kept the good stuff till now. Normally, that doesn't happen. Everybody serves the good stuff first, and then when they can't tell the difference anymore, then they serve the bad stuff. That's just how it happened. But Jesus changed the water to wine, and the master of ceremonies goes to the guy, the bridegroom, and says, wow, this is awesome. You've kept the best stuff for last. This doesn't happen. So what does Jesus do? What does he do? He solves that problem. He's interested in life. He's interested in people. And he's interested in celebrations. He's interested in this stuff. He's interested in saving people from embarrassment. Here. Jesus is life. He becomes the one who has changed the water and the wine. He's the provider. Jesus is life. But also, what goes along with life? In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, okay? And the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see John revealing Jesus as life here, and we see John revealing Jesus as light here. How does he do that? Well, we go to the end of the story after the miracle takes place. And one thing I wanted to highlight, it says, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now it became wine, and did not know where it came from, parentheses, though the servants knew. Jesus is revealing himself. It also says, he said, this is the first of the signs of verse 11 that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Light. What do we think of as light? Seeing things for the first time. Good. Light. When you think of Jesus and being light, what do you see here? That's okay. It's revealing. Good. Joy? A way out of darkness, in contrast to the darkness. What was the other one I heard to somebody else? Glory. Yes, absolutely. Glory. And so here we have what God has done from the beginning of the time, revealing himself in creation, revealing himself to Abraham, revealing himself to Moses, revealing himself to his glory, who he is, to people. He wants to be known. And here it says that Jesus manifested his glory in this miracle. What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is manifesting his glory? That Jesus is now revealing himself to be God. The very thing that the Jews wanted to kill him for. I believe it's in John 8:58, or maybe 8:48, I can't remember quite the reference, where he revealed himself, he told us that I am the same as Jehovah God, I am. What Jesus is doing with this sign, he is showing that he has power over creation. Didn't we also read in John chapter 1 that Jesus is creator? Without him, there wasn't anything made that was made. Everything exists by him. We see Jesus being the creator, being revealed as a creator. And he takes water, having power over creation, and he turns it to wine because he is in control. Quite interesting, isn't it? Jesus is life, and he is light, revealing himself to us for who he really is. And then it says, at this point, his disciples believed in him. Do you find that statement odd? Why do you find that statement odd? Okay, wait a minute, what? He had no disciples. The part I skipped over in chapter 1, he went out and found the disciples. Okay, he said, follow me. Sorry. He said, follow me. And then, at this point, his disciples, what? They believed. So, here are people called disciples of Jesus, and then they come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? Is that a little weird to you? Yeah, it is a little weird, isn't it? Normally, because we think people who are disciples are people who already believe, right? But we have to stop back. We have to think back what we learned last year, okay? What did we learn about discipleship? What is discipleship? Okay, it's a relationship. It's following Jesus. Discipleship is following to be like somebody. And Jesus looked at these guys and he said, come on, follow me. He commanded that respect. And he said, come on, I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to teach you to be like me. And they just left their nets. They left what they're doing. They left their jobs and they followed Jesus. But at this point, they didn't follow him for very long, a couple of days. But at this point, when they see his power, when they see what he can do, what happens? They become believers. All right? So, a couple of things as this relates to us and our making disciples. We begin discipleship relationships. We teach people about who Jesus is. Then, as they have learned to learn, they are learning to follow, maybe then they believe. It's different, isn't it? It's our job to teach who Jesus is. It's God's job to reveal himself to them, to convict them, to bring them to the place where they believe. That's God's job, not my job. My job is to what? Start discipleship relationships. That's what Jesus does here. And so Jesus reveals himself to be life and light. Now, we've gone through this passage. I want to take a few minutes here. And I want to look at some lessons. All right? What does this mean for us? Well, reading this passage, knowing that the purpose of John is so that we believe in who he is, so other people believe in who he is, that's the context. What does it mean for us as we go out and we talk to people? Because that's what we're here for, right? We're here, we're Christians, we're disciples. That's our purpose, to make disciples. So when we start discipleship relationships, what do we learn here? Who's the focus on? Jesus. Do you realize that Mary's name is not mentioned in this passage? Did that strike you as odd? It said, the mother of Jesus, the mother of Jesus, the mother of Jesus. And then she's not mentioned again until the cross. Jesus is the focus. When we start talking about our story, or John here is telling his story, who does he focus on? Jesus. Now, maybe it is that when you came to Christ, there was a dramatic stream of events that brought you to Christ. Could be. Maybe there wasn't a dramatic stream of events that brought you to Christ. Maybe you're one of those people who were brought up in church and you believed at a very young age. What's the point? I mean, what's the difference? What's the same thing? Jesus. What things are the same? Thank you. There we go. Jesus. Had a chat yesterday with a gentleman talking about differences between what people believe. And it really boils down to what? Who is Jesus? Right? It doesn't matter which church they go to. What do you do with Jesus? And so when we tell our story, when we talk about what Jesus did for us, we might spread in there some details about our context, because there's a context here. But what we really focus on is what? Jesus. What other things can we learn besides focusing our story on Jesus? How do we bring up the conversation? Look at the context here. Where are they at? They're at a wedding. Is a wedding a good place to talk to people about Jesus? Yeah. It's as good as any other. The point is that Jesus is meeting people where they are, doing what they're doing. A lot of times when we look at weddings, what's the focus? The focus is on the bride and the groom, right? But hey, we're different from everybody else because we're Christians. We're disciple makers. We're people who are children of God. And so therefore we should talk about Jesus. And it's easy to talk about Jesus and what he's done in our story, in our context. That's a natural way for us. Hey, how's it been going this week? If I were to ask you that question. Do you look back at your life and see what Jesus is doing? And you can say, well, it hasn't always felt good this week, but Jesus has been working in my life this way. Great way to bring up spiritual things. Here, the context was a wedding. What other things do we learn? Maybe you have one that I don't have. Is Jesus interested in fixing our problems? That's a trick question. I think so. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. He's interested in our problems. Jesus is interested in making us like him, bringing us to him, bringing us to a relationship. And sometimes the best way for him to do that is to fix problems. Sometimes the best way to do that is to let the problems be. Here, because Jesus showed his glory and showed his power in turning water to wine, the disciples believed. And yes, this is where I believe that the disciples came to faith in Jesus Christ, because it says they believed in him. It's very specific, believing in Christ. Jesus is interested in problems. Jesus works a lot through problems. I got problems, right? You got problems, right? We all got problems. We all have things going on in our lives. We all have issues. We all have stresses. But it's how Jesus works with us in those issues, in those stresses, that speaks volumes to people. We're always going to have them because we live here in this sinful world. Great way to bring up Christ is to talk about your problems and what Jesus is doing. Another small lesson I learned here, that God isn't upset when we celebrate things like weddings. There's a time to celebrate. Joy is a good thing. Don't get caught up in the idea that God is just this automatic cosmic killjoy. People tend to that, don't they? Sometimes they look at Christians or the abuses of Christianity and they say, you know, I don't want any part of that because I don't want to have to do what they do. Well, it's not about what we do, right? Not initially. Because what we do brings rewards later. But it's about who you believe in. How you trust Christ. It's never been about works, right? And so a Christian who's joyful, a Christian who's living life in the midst of their problems, those are the people who have impact, who are exercising influence. Another thing here, Jesus is working in community with groups of people. Who saw the miracle? The disciples and the servants. The people who were there, they got to see it. That was awesome. Jesus is interested in revealing himself, in being life and light. Let that sink in. Let that come into your communication. Jesus is life and light. Will you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we learned here at the miracle of the wedding at Cana. Lord, we know that you have so many things to teach us. And there are so many ways to communicate your gospel. I just ask that you would help us to continue to do that. Help us to take lessons from the ways that you communicate in our context, wherever we happen to be, with our stories. Lord, I ask that you would give us words. Help us to practice talking about you. Even if it's at first just at home among our own family where we know we won't be embarrassed. Lord, help us to focus on you. As we tell our story, I pray that the story turns its eyes to you, so that all may see who you really are, life and light. In Jesus' name, amen.